Well, it's just so encouraging this morning and singing these songs. Thank you to Dr. Jim for the comments are always so appropriate and good, and I appreciate him leading us, and to Janet for playing. Thank you very much. It was a wonderful time of singing those hymns. I want to get right into our text this morning because there's a bit of a frustration for a preacher sometimes that he doesn't have 2 hours for a text like this, but I promise that it won't be that long. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. At verse 18, Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. For those of you that don't know, my job that I do during the week is trapping for the federal government. I work for USDA, and I trap bears and wolves and beaver, and I'm in the middle of a wolf trapping project up on the Bad River Indian Reservation, attempting to collar wolves for research. And I haven't traveled most of the reservation roads until a few days ago, and the roads are quite long and extensive. But the other day I was driving to set some traps, and I was looking at my maps and trying to find my way down these gravel roads that are literally in the middle of nowhere. And I came to a fork in the road. And I sat at this fork and I thought, which way do I go to get to where I want to set my traps? Which way should I take in the fork in the road? And I thought to myself, there are really only two choices. But then I thought that I should probably get out my GPS and my map and see where I was at. And then I realized immediately that I needed to go to the right and to get to where I needed to go. And the other way was just a dead end. You know, in the realm of religion, our culture tells us that there are many paths to God. That we have almost innumerable choices of how we will worship, how we will express our spirituality, and how we will get to God. The prevailing wisdom is that all roads lead to Rome. However, when we get out the roadmap, when we take out our compass, God's Word, it becomes clear that there is only one way to the Father, to His heaven, and there are really only two choices. This is what our text is about today. The two choices presented to men. Works righteous, man-centered religion comes in a myriad of forms. But truly, all of this religion is the same. It all falls into one category. It is self-righteousness. It is law-keeping. It is an attempt to come to God through Mount Sinai. This is one alternative presented in our text today. But my friends, this is not good news. As we will see, Mount Sinai brings no gospel, no good news at all, but only judgment, condemnation, and wrath. But there is another choice that is good news. It is grace. It is the gospel of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is represented in our text by Mount Zion. The author of Hebrews draws a contrast, an incredible distinction in our text, a contrast between Sinai and Zion, between the old covenant and the new, between law and grace. And what I'd like to draw your attention to start this morning is the plea that is made in verse 25 and in particularly in verse 28. In verse 25, we see the exhortation, "See that you do not refuse him." Do not refuse God's salvation provided in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in verse 28, we see the phrase, "Let us have grace." This is the key to the passage. Let us have grace. Choose the new covenant. Choose the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Choose Zion. There is a tremendous contrast in our text between Sinai and Zion, and it culminates with this warning. Do not turn back to the law. Do not turn back to religion. Rather, let us have grace. Now, as we've studied through the book of Hebrews these many months, and I was just looking at this, this is our 31st message together in the book of Hebrews. As we've studied, it has become clear that the main thrust of the book is to show Jesus as preeminent, as better. This book is packed full of tremendous doctrine, of amazing truth concerning Jesus and what he has accomplished on our behalf. This is a great encouragement to believers, and it was an affirmation to the Jews who had placed their faith in Jesus, who had gone on to the new covenant, that they had made the right choice, even though they were suffering for it. But we also know from our studies that within this community of Jews who had left Judaism and come into the church, there were those who had not placed their faith in Christ. They had come up to the point of faith. They had not yet believed Jesus, and they were in danger of turning back to Judaism, to the law, to the old covenant because of the persecution that they were experiencing. We see in the warning passages of Hebrews that the author follows tremendous, encouraging doctrinal truth about Jesus with warnings for those who would choose to reject him. We have observed four such warning passages so far, and our text today is the fifth and final warning in the book. It's a warning to the congregation to receive grace, to accept God's provision of salvation, and choose to believe Jesus rather than turning back to the law. Remember, the first warning in chapter 2 was to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the gospel, lest we drift away. We must give more earnest heed lest we drift away. This was the first danger for these Jews, drifting away, being careless rather than careful about the truth and the salvation that God has provided. In chapter 3, we saw the warning against unbelief and the exhortation to believe, to make sure that there was not an evil heart of unbelief as in the rebellion of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. They needed to choose to believe Jesus. The third warning in chapter 6 was an exhortation to go on to perfection, that is to faith in Christ, rather than holding on to their tradition and their religion. If they reject him, there is no other way, only law and wrath and judgment. We see this same truth in the fourth warning of the book in chapter 10. Turn over to chapter 10 at verse 26 with me, please. This was especially applicable to the Jews in this idea of holding on to tradition and religion rather than forsaking that old covenant and going on to the new. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My friends, these are serious matters we are discussing this morning. And the seriousness of eternal salvation or eternal condemnation is nowhere more clearly illustrated than in the contrast before us in our text today. We need to take heed. We need to believe. We need to let go of our tradition and religion and go on to faith in Jesus Christ, not to reject Him and turn back to the law. Because if we choose the wrong path, if we take the wrong fork, there is only certain fearful expectation of judgment from a holy and righteous God for rejecting His Son. As verse 29 in our text warns, our God is a consuming fire. Our text is very straightforward and clear this morning. It is a contrast between law and grace, and an appeal to accept grace, to choose salvation in Christ. Our first consideration this morning then is found in verses 18 to 21, Mount Sinai, the mountain of law. There will be good news at the end of this message, but first we need to talk about Mount Sinai. Let's look at verses 18 to 21. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, I'd like to take the time to turn back to Exodus 19 and read the fuller explanation of what happened that day. If you'd turn to Exodus 19 with me, because I think it's important for us to understand what the law brings, what the old covenant means if we attempt to justify ourselves by works. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And if you just look in chapter 20 at verse 18, please. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick cloud, the thick darkness where God was." My friends, this is the old covenant, the covenant of law. In Deuteronomy 33, it says, "From his right hand came a fiery law for them." In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul calls the law the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death engraved on stones. In Romans 4:15, Paul tells us that the law brings only wrath. As we read concerning Mount Sinai in our text, this was a physical mountain where God came down to the children of Israel to display his justice and holiness and wrath for sin. God gave the law to show them his perfect righteousness and their unrighteousness and sin. The law was given to show men their utter sinfulness before a holy God. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 3 makes this clear in verse 19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Every man has a choice: law or grace, Sinai or Zion, self-righteousness or Jesus' righteousness. For those who reject Jesus, who choose law and works, there is nothing but the wrath of a holy God against sinners. When the day of grace has passed, and it will, there will be no place to hide. There's another time when God will show his holiness and his justness as he pours out his wrath on this earth and those who rebel against him. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6 with me, please, and we'll just read a short passage of this future event when God will pour out his wrath on those who have chosen to stand on their own works. Revelation 6:12. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The scoffers of our age are wise in their own opinions, constantly mocking God and his word and his son. The religious men walk about in piety, preaching lies to their congregation about earning the grace of God through works and sacraments and rituals, believing that they're doing the works of God. But the day is coming when they will all bow before Jesus, and he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. My friend, do you know him today? Have you turned to Jesus in faith, away from your own righteousness and works and religion? Have you put your trust in what he has done, believing the promise of God of righteousness through faith in him? Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. My friend, please don't bring your filthy rags to Mount Sinai and stand before Jesus, the judge, based on your record of righteousness. There is good news for sinners at Zion. Good news. There is grace and forgiveness and access to God at Zion. Look at verse 22 of our text with me, please. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember, this warning we are studying today was written specifically to those Jews within this Hebrew community who were in danger of turning from Christ and going back to the law, to Sinai, to Judaism, to the Old Covenant. I know that most of us here today have come to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that you have believed Jesus and trusted him. But there may be those here who know about Jesus, who have heard the truth, but have yet to come all the way to faith, to turn from religion and self-righteousness and throw themselves wholly before the cross and trust in God's grace, his provision, and his righteousness, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If that is the case, this text is an exhortation to you from the Holy Spirit to have grace. Let us have grace. Let us have Zion, not Sinai. The author writes, in coming to the church, in leaving Judaism and coming to true biblical Christianity, these people had come to Zion. Zion is a word that is probably familiar to most of us. It is associated with God's people, with Israel. If you are an ardent supporter of Israel today, you are called a Zionist. But where does this come from? What do we know about this Mount Zion? We've seen the wrath and condemnation of the law at Mount Sinai. Now let's look and see the tremendous contrast. Let's look at the grace that is at Mount Zion. In 2 Samuel 5, we see Zion first mentioned in the Bible. And it says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. David took it from the Jebusites, and he called it the city of David. God made Zion his own place, a place of mercy and grace. 2 Samuel 6 tells us that David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the city of David with gladness. This is a place where man could meet with God, at the mercy seat, where there was grace and blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat covering the law. Psalm 50, verse 1 says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." Psalm 132 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." And Psalm 133 said, "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Not condemnation and death and wrath, but life everlasting. Mount Sinai was where the law was given, where God was totally unapproachable, where no man could stand but trembled and quaked at the sheer holiness and justness of God before His wrath and judgment for man's sin. But Zion was where David took the Ark of the Covenant, right beside Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount is. This is the place of mercy, of grace, where man can approach God at the mercy seat, where there is salvation and life evermore. It is God's place, God's choice, because God wants to save lost men. He wants to bring them to Himself. That's why Jesus came. To offer Himself as the perfect sacrifice, to take the wrath of God for the sin, the breaking of the law which we have done, to sprinkle His blood on the mercy seat, as it were, that we might have everlasting life through faith in Him. Sinai represents law and wrath and judgment, but Zion is life and peace and joy. It is God's favor toward His people, His love for the lost, His heart to save. This is what we see at Zion. The first thing we see, if you look at our text in coming to Mount Zion, is that we come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. If we come to Zion, to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, then we are assured of heaven. Isn't that good news? To be assured of heaven? To know that we have eternal life? In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Those who hear my words and believe pass from death unto life." In Philippians 3:20, Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Romans 8 promises that those whom God justified, He also glorified. And John 6 tells us that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us if we come to Him. When we come to Zion, to grace, we come to the assurance of heaven, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Next, we see that when we come to Zion, we come to an innumerable company of angels. Now, this is very exciting. Remember in Luke 15:7, where it says that there is rejoicing in heaven whenever one sinner repents? Well, the words in verse 22 of our text speak of a festal gathering, really literally an angel party. This is a coming together in rejoicing and celebration. When we come to Zion, we do not come to law and judgment and somber, hostile environment, but to praise and joy like we've had here this morning, singing together, praise and joy from our hearts. We come to the celebration of salvation when we come to Zion. Also, when we come to Zion, we join the church of the firstborn. That is the body of Christ, the called out ones. Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." When we come to Jesus by faith, we come to the mountain of God's grace. We are placed into the church by the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12, the body and the bride of Christ. And as the verse says, we are registered in heaven. This reminds me of a tremendous passage in 1 Peter 1. Turn over to 1 Peter 1 and let's look at these words together. We are registered in heaven if we come to Jesus. 1 Peter 1 at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away." Look at this. reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those are assuring words. When we come to Zion, we also come to God. What an amazing truth we have seen throughout the book of Hebrews. One thing that has become abundantly clear is that in the old covenant, you could not approach God. You could not come to God, as we've seen so vividly at Mount Sinai today. But in the new covenant, in grace, through Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Romans 5 tells us that we now have access to God. And chapter 8 tells us that we can crawl right up into the lap of our Abba, Papa, Father. He's our daddy. He's our father now, if we come to Mount Zion. Next, we see that when we come to Zion, we come to the souls of just men made perfect. This refers to our accompaniment with the saints in heaven. We come into fellowship with all the saints when we come to Zion. We have a precious fellowship with believers. And verse 24 is the best news of all. When we turn from Sinai, from the law, from our own righteousness, and turn to Zion, to the grace and salvation of God, we come to Jesus. To Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which is so much better than the old. That's what we see in this verse. Jesus' blood, His sacrifice, is much better than the sacrifices of the old, such as the one that Abel offered. Jesus' sacrifice is perfect, full, and final. And when we turn to Him and accept God's grace, we come to Jesus. And He comes to us in a perfect union in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we are made new men with new spirits, new hearts. And Jesus comes to live in us, to live His life out through us. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What a contrast we see between Sinai and Zion, between the works of the law and grace, between the old and the new covenants, and between self-righteousness and the righteousness of Christ given to us through faith. My friends, this is why verse 25 is so important. The Holy Spirit beseeches the readers to heed this warning. He says, "See to it that you do not refuse Him." The word "refuse" means to deprecate, to disallow the consequences of an act by protesting against, refusing, declining, or avoiding it. One truth that we have learned so clearly in the book of Hebrews is that man has a choice. He can resist the Holy Spirit and His work in his life. He can choose grace, Mount Zion, Jesus Christ, or he can turn back to Mount Sinai, to self-righteousness, to law, to religion, rejecting Jesus. This was so clearly displayed in Israel, as we read in Acts 7:51, where it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart and heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." We saw this most vividly in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Turn over to chapter 6 with me, please. Chapter 6 at verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." The Holy Spirit had drawn these Jews, convincing them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They had knowledge. They had been enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They knew and understood the gospel. They even had been led by the Holy Spirit to repentance from Judaism, to leave their religion. And yet, they still had to choose to go on to perfection, to believe Jesus. Throughout Hebrews, the Holy Spirit continually reminds the readers of the truths about Jesus and then exhorts those who had not believed to go all the way to faith. The pattern is consistent throughout the book, and we see here again in chapter 12, truth and doctrine. There is Sinai, there is law, and there is Zion, there is grace. And in these last verses, we see the exhortation based on this truth. God has not revealed Himself to us through His Word simply for our academic knowledge. It is a wonderful, marvelous thing to study God's Word, to gain knowledge and understanding, to see the truth of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. But this alone misses the entire point. We must take that truth for ourselves and apply it in our lives. God's desire is to transform men by His gospel, by His power, for His glory. That's why here in these last verses of chapter 12, the reader is exhorted not to refuse Jesus and His blood, His perfect sacrifice, by going back to the old covenant. Remember, he says, what happened to your brethren back in Exodus who refused God when He spoke on earth? How much more will you be judged when God shakes this earth with His final judgment if you refuse His Son who speaks from heaven? God now speaks to us through His Son. Remember all the way back in chapter 1? God speaks to us now through Jesus. In the light of His judgment that's coming, the dissolving of this universe and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal kingdom of God, we must have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is the only way to come into a right relationship with God, through faith in Jesus alone. Now, as we close, I want to strive to make this clear, because nothing else matters in this life if we do not have grace, if we do not believe Jesus. So I want to ask two questions. First, what does it mean to have grace, to receive grace? Romans 11:6 tells us, if it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Receiving grace is believing Jesus. John 1:12 tells us this. It says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Receiving is believing. So the second question is, what does it mean to believe Jesus? If salvation comes only by believing Jesus, then this is the all-important question for us today, and it is largely the focus of our text this morning. Believing Jesus, in a biblical sense, means trusting in Him alone for our salvation. It means that we believe that His death for us in our place was complete and perfect, and that there is nothing else to be done to accomplish our salvation. Jesus' death on the cross, as Hebrews 7:27 and 9:26, 27 and 28, chapter 10, verse 10, all told us, it was a one-time, once-for-all sacrifice. It is finished. Either we believe this or we reject it. Either His death was sufficient, a sacrifice that fully satisfied the wrath of God for our sins, or it wasn't. And God has shown us that He was satisfied by raising Jesus from the dead. As Jesus said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" I remember 15, 16 years ago, before I was saved, before anyone in my family was saved, my mom and dad, when my dad was sick with cancer, went every month to First Friday Masses because he wanted to limit his time in purgatory, where he would suffer for his sins in fire, where he would expiate his sins in the fires of purgatory. And after he died, my friends and family bought masses for my dad to get him out of purgatory sooner, to earn God's grace and favor. My friend, hear me now. if you have not believed Jesus, don't turn back to religion, to baptism, to sacraments, to works and law keeping. Don't go to Sinai and receive the condemnation and wrath that will come to you as you are judged on the basis of your works. Come to Zion. Let us have grace. Come to Jesus, believe and trust in Him alone, and be wonderfully saved forever. He is able to save to the uttermost. This is the most important fork in the road that you will ever come to. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We have a choice, my friend. The compass that God has given, this book we hold in our hands, has pointed us directly to Jesus, to faith in Him alone as the only way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Mount Zion. We thank You for Your grace, and we thank You that You love us enough to warn us and to show us our sin, that You've given us the law to break us down, to show us our unrighteousness and our need, to point us to Jesus, to lead us to faith in Him. Father, we thank You for Your grace. You are so good to us. I just pray that You would help us to let us have grace, that we might serve You, and that we might be a witness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.